seated.
Alrighty. Thank you everyone for the music. We appreciate it. The church definitely is blessed with a lot of musical talent, aren't we? Two pianos going, and some churches, I don't know if you all know this, sometimes they struggle just to get one of them up and going. We've got two people, so thank you. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be looking at this evening verses 10 through 15, so we'll pick up where I left off last time, which is in verse 9, meaning where I left off. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 15, and the title is Desiring to Live Godly. Now, before we get started, and I'll give you the outline and read the passage in a few moments, you may not be familiar with this ministry's title, but it's called Open Doors Ministry. And the ministry recently reported some following statistics, and they deal with Christian persecution. So I'll give you some of these. They're a little bit sober, but hopefully you'll see why I use these later. But in any event, 1 in 7 Christians are persecuted, meaning on average. But listen to some of these. 4,476 Christians are murdered each year. Churches and their property attacked. This was actually kind of surprising. 7,679. That's a lot of churches, isn't it? 4,744 are imprisoned. I would assume the data is off of 2024 statistics, but nevertheless, that's quite shocking, isn't it? On one hand. But on the other, you'll find tonight, it's not really. We shouldn't be surprised at it. Because not only did Paul talk about it, so did the Lord Jesus. Of course, I think the misunderstanding sometimes, the misnomer with persecution, is we tend to think of it in those severe terms, and of course that's true. But persecution could come in many different ways. We have it in the United States. We have it in many places. Those things would be such things as, if you listen to this, this is technically persecution, marginalization, ridicule. People get angry at the truth of God's word, don't they? If you get up and say that a man and a woman are the only way in which that is a constitution of a marriage, people go in an uproar. If you say that the only way of salvation is through the blood of Christ, people go in an uproar. Those are all persecution aspects. Of course, we do tend to think of those other ones. But these are just simply the facts. So while desiring to live godly, unfortunately, the Bible says it's not a life of ease. And if we're going to live a godly life, there's going to sometimes cause, of course, heartache in our world. In our passage tonight, Paul is going to call Timothy to do this. Follow his example. Expect that there's going to be persecution when he does follow Paul's example, but also to find encouragement in the enduring Word of God. And so if you and I decide in our hearts that we are going to try to live a Christ-like way, it's going to be hard. And the Scripture is really the only source of comfort we're ever going to really have. Now notice in the outline of the verses here, Paul, in verses 10 through 11, he's going to lay forth the example to follow. Now, this is not Paul by any means. If you know anything about Paul's theology, Paul is not lofting himself up. This would be the idea of in other passages where Paul says, as I follow Christ, then follow me. He's not like exalting himself to an improper place. But first we'll see, after we read the verses, the example to follow. Paul is his example in terms of doctrine and his manner of life. Paul's doctrine is what contributed to his manner of life, and we'll see on that. And then, though, in verses 12 through 13, we'll see the expectation of persecution, but it's contingent upon the aforementioned. If you, in a sense, say, I desire in my heart to follow Christ and his teachings, the expectation is persecution. And the reason for that is because when you reflect Jesus and the Word of God in this world, you are going to anger those who don't want to do that. It's, in a sense, shining light on those who are in darkness. And then finally, he's going to give Timothy encouragement from the scripture and tell him that is his source of encouragement and strength. In other words, he needs to stay rooted in the Word of God. If a person doesn't stay rooted in the Word of God, of course, they're going to become more discouraged by the things that go on in this world. And if you had a struggle with that concept, let me just tell it to you this way. Jesus wins in the end. God's Word prevails in the end. It's just that everything that precedes it is warfare. And we like the idea of Christian ease, don't we? Downhill and shady. No. It's downhill, bumpy, and you'll flip over in the cart a few times along the way. But in the end, there's only going to be one name according to Zechariah, and his name is Jesus, and he will reign on the earth. But it's just that to get to that point is warfare. So let's read these verses and see what we can expect. Because I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Paul isn't a used car salesman where he leaves off the fact that the car, oops, runs in diesel. He's going to tell you up front, if you desire to follow the Word of God, there will be difficulty. But in the end, there will be great blessing in the end. Let's read it and pick up in verse 10. So this is chapter 3, if you've been with us. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So if you've been with us for any time or not, the structure of the book, fairly straightforward. Paul begins with the salutation. It's a typical Greco-Roman letter. He goes forward in chapter 1 and he describes the thankfulness he had for Timothy. We'll return to this a little bit tonight. One of the reasons he was thankful that he had a godly heritage, just as we should. If you had a godly heritage, you should be thankful for it, for instance. He says that they are charged to not be ashamed. Remember the way to look at the passage. You should not be ashamed of Jesus. Suffer, yes, but not ashamed. And that's what Paul teaches him. And then in chapter 2, if you remember, he uses many of these illustrations. The farmer, the soldier, the athlete, the utensil. Remember? In the household of God, there are many vessels, utensils. If you want to know which one I am, somebody asks you, which one would you think you are? Are you the spoon or the grandma's china? No, I'm the coffee pot or a coffee cup that has a dent in it and it's worn out. No, I'm just kidding. But if you remember, he says that within the house of God, there's all these utensils and all these tools and all these cups and dishes, but they are used either for dishonor or honor. And we should be looking to honor the Lord in our service. Now, when we left off last time, if you weren't with us, if you notice in the preceding 9 verses, Paul makes sure that Timothy is not unaware of what to expect in the last days. And if you were with us, I mentioned just in brief, the last days to technically, if we're going to understand it biblically, it is the time period, the interim between the first and second coming. And what will happen is these characteristics will ebb and flow. But before the Lord's coming, they will, if you will, boil over. They will reach their apex. So it's not uncommon to see these throughout history. It's just that before the second coming of Jesus, his return, all of these will be, if you will, on steroids, if you will. They will reach their apex. And so Paul lists all of these things that will continue to be this way. Now, as we move into our passage that I read tonight, verses 10 through 15, Paul continues, but he's going to encourage Timothy to live his life and conduct his ministry in contrast to the false teachers in that whole list of negative characteristics. And he tells him some ways in which he can do that. So said another way, chapter 3 would show what the situation in history will look like. Man will get worse. He just gets more depraved. This is another way to say it. before the second coming it will reach a boiling point. But how does one keep from, if you will, going into false teaching? How do they go and avoid these negative characteristics? And so this is what Paul's main aim is in these verses. And this will all root us to one source, and it's not our church constitution. It is not the hymnal. It is the Word of God. And next week, you'll get a lesson on bibliology, which is the doctrine of the Word of God. What he's telling him is everything must be rooted in Scripture, period. Because Scripture is the source from where we get what? Hopefully our hymnals, hopefully our constitution, right? If it's the other way around, we're in trouble. Now he goes in verse 10 as he follows those characteristics and ultimately says, even though evil will be observable, eventually the Lord will prevail. But in verse 10, he says, now you. So he's drawing a contrast between the aforementioned. The aforementioned is essentially verses 2 through 9. He says that there will be men who are lovers of self, lovers of money, and so on. And he says, but for you, you need to be different than they are. You need to be different in what I just described. Now, was Timothy able to do this? He says, now you followed my doctrine and manner of life. I like the New King James rendering, which I put up there. I think it expresses Paul's thought very clearly. What Paul is effectively saying is, my doctrine affected my life, and my life was a reflection of my doctrine. He's not saying here that I lived this sort of moral, theologically correct life. What he's saying is my life reflected the doctrines that I saw in the Scripture. So in other words, doctrine is what tells us how to live. We don't go backwards and say, well, how do I manipulate the Scripture so that it can accommodate my lifestyle? The Word of God tells you what we should believe and how we should behave. So Paul in verse 10 uses the idea of doctrine and manner of life. Again, I think the New King James translates it where it's a little easier to follow. But Paul is basically saying my life matched what I taught, what I believed, and what Scripture teaches. Now let me ask you, is that true of you? Well, probably not all the time. That's not what I'm asking. But the predominant point of our lives, does our life match our doctrine? Notice some of these listings here. It says in the NASB, which is what I use, teaching and conduct. What sort of conduct? Well, his purpose, his faith, his patience, his love, his perseverance, his persecutions and sufferings. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you have followed all of these things, as well as, notice these specific examples, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Why would that have resonated with Timothy? Well, that's Paul's first missionary journey. That's Acts 13 and 14. And I'll tell you this, that was not an easy trip. How many of you have ever been on a vacation or a trip and it's been smooth sailing, no problems, you never missed your flight, the flight ran out of gas halfway through? Paul's first missionary journey was rough, and many people would have quit. Lystra, where's Lystra? Well, that's where Timothy was, wasn't he? That's where Timothy grew up. So Paul is drawing his mind back to those familiar places in which Paul didn't have an easy time. It's not that Paul always had a difficult time. It's just that it wasn't always easy, which is sort of the stage in which he's setting here. What I would tell you is this. The Greek word for sound is healthy. Healthy doctrine will lead a church into healthy living, just like it will a Christian. If you eat junk, what happens? You're not going to be very healthy. If you eat that which is healthy, you will be more likely to be healthy. A church and a Christian is only as healthy as the doctrine in which it teaches in the church. It's just that matter. That's what the word means. If you want to have a healthy life, if you want to live a godly life, which is what he's going to press home, you must have sound, healthy doctrine. I will tell you this without any equivocation, no accommodations from me whatsoever. If Decatur departs from the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God, you will be unhealthy, both as a church and as people. However, if we stick to the trustworthy Word, we don't have to worry about it. We'll be what? A healthy church, and we'll be healthy individually. And that's what Paul's trying to drive home. But notice what Paul brings out, and I love the ending of verse 11. Paul speaks of the ultimate deliverer and rescuer, and you'll notice what it is. It isn't the government. It isn't a person. It is the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate rescuer. He is the ultimate deliverer. He is the one through which we are looking for. I don't know where in Christianity we have lost our focus. The focus is on the glory of God and His Son's return one day. It is only when Jesus returns that He will begin to set things right. That is the church's hope. The hope of the world is not that. The hope is, of course, Christ. Notice what he says in here. He says, "And out of them all the Lord rescued me." Notice the phrase, "out of." Out of emphasizing that there is no exemption from suffering, but there is divine deliverance and help through and out of our trials. When we go through the trials of life for being faithful, which he's getting ready to get into, it is ultimately the Lord that rescues. I'm going to read you this passage here. You don't need to turn. I put it up there for you for time's sake. It's Psalm 34, verse 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." And someone will say, "No, that's not true." And I tell you, oh, yes, it is. I will guarantee you this. The Lord will deliver His people one of these two ways every time. He will either bring what you might think of as physical deliverance. In other words, He might remove somebody from a church that's causing problems. He might help physically in some way and deliver a person who's in persecution out of that difficult position. He may also let you die. And you say, "Wait a minute now. Wait, I like the first part. How could that be true?" To be absent from the body is to be present with where? And Paul says it's far better to be there than it is here. Either way, the Christian is delivered. If you remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, what I will tell you is God will always deliver Decatur and his people out of any sort of evil. If it's death, so be it, because then we go into the presence of the Lord, absolute perfection forever. I mean, would you want to stay here forever in this corrupt world? Or are we looking for something else? God always delivers his people, and he will do so always. And so what you see here is what Paul is saying is one way of having godly living is to follow faithful examples. Those are examples that are Christ-like examples. But these are people who trust the Lord, and they are both sustained, and they know that the Lord delivers them out of all their trials. Who is it that delivers his people out of their trials? It's the Lord, isn't it? And no one else is going to come rescue the church. Now, as we move on here, notice what Paul does in verses 12 through 13. So he's been sort of setting the stage, if you will. Because as Paul continues, what Timothy needs to understand is following the Lord will not always be easy. How many of you have ever heard of those prosperity gospel preachers? If you just come to Jesus, it's going to be all downhill shady. It's going to be great, and everybody's going to love you. But of course, don't forget to put some extra money in so I can pay for that fancy car I got out there. Unfortunately, it is the most erroneous, unbiblical idea you can just about imagine. Notice what Paul writes in verses 12 through 13. So what he's been saying is, don't be like verses 2 through 9. The way not to do that is to have a doctrine-based life. In other words, your life is influenced by the Word of God. You know that God ultimately is going to rescue His people eventually. I mean, he delivers us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians. But unfortunately, in the in-between time, sometimes we're going to suffer, aren't we? Christians are going to be hated and opposed. But notice how Paul does this. I actually think it's interesting. It's verses 12 through 13. It's the expectation of persecution. Notice he says, indeed, all. Now, at first blush, we're thinking, okay, all Christians. And the answer would be no. All unbelievers. Answer is no again. There is a certain criteria that designates this. So all who do what? Well, first is desire. The Greek word means to will, have in mind, or have a desire to do something. What is the something? It's to live godly in Christ. I just put it this way. It's a life that is reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul says is all who set their minds to live a life that reflects Jesus, they are going to be healthy, wealthy, famous, The world will love them, but unfortunately, that isn't what the Bible teaches. But before we move to that, what I want you to consider is, who is the all? Anyone who desires to live a godly life, to follow in Christ's likeness, to follow the Word of God, there is one guarantee. You know what it is? Exactly what Jesus taught in the upper room. I do believe the church has forgotten this, and I think it's just because we just don't teach it. When I say we, meaning pastors, because it's not the most pleasant message at first. But I don't know about you. Would you rather just stick your head in the sand? Do you know what happens when you stick your head in the sand? It still is the same case above the sand. I would rather know the truth and be prepared for it. But notice what he says. He says that when you have a desire, a will, you have the frame of mind to live a godly life, to reflect Christ's likeness in His Word, it will result in persecution. And so what will happen is the very application of Jesus' words to His disciples. Turn with me here. I want you to look at this. This is John. Anybody know how to get to John? If not, in about a year and a half, if I ever finish, you will. No, actually, I have no idea. Whatever. It's all God's Word. What difference does it make? But anyway, John 15, 18 through 21, and I want you to understand the setting of this. The setting of this is Jesus is left with 11 people. You understand there is no one else up there. Judas has betrayed Him. Jesus is up with His disciples, and He says, I'm going away. I'm returning where I came from. Where does Jesus come from? He comes from the Father, right, in heaven. He is where He is in His exaltation right now. But He is trying to prepare the disciples, basically, in chapters 13 through 16. He's preparing them for His departure. And then, of course, alludes to His return in there, but He's primarily dealing with His departure. I want you to look at this here. If you're not familiar with the way this works, Jesus, what He does in this section here is He's dealing with the vine and the branches. Do you know we abide in Christ, we bear much fruit, apart from Him we can't do anything. Then He begins to deal with the relationship among disciples. But then He turns to the dealings with the world. How will the world respond to Christians, in short? Similar to what Paul's talking about. We'll pick up in verse 18 of chapter 15. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it has hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Does this sound familiar to what Paul's speaking of? Remember the word that I said to you, as a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But notice, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. What is Jesus saying there? A similar thing that Paul is saying. If you follow me, you are going to reflect everything the world hates, which is God and His word. And you will be representative of that which they hate, and they will take it out on you. It is sort of like the pastor who gets up and tells people they don't want to hear. I'm just the messenger, folks. Take it up with the Lord Jesus. What I'm trying to get across to you here is that when we reflect Christ, it brings about and upon us the hatred of the world, because the world hates the Lord. And you can tap dance around it and soften it up all you want to. The world hates the exclusivity of the cross. That is why no one will get up hardly anymore, anywhere, and claim the exclusivity of Jesus. And if you do, you'll never be back on TV again. Now notice back in our passage here in 2 Timothy what Paul tells Timothy. He says, buckle up, it's only going to get worse. So when we go back into the passage here, this is verses 12 through 13, he says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, notice deceiving and being deceived. In other words, this is very similar to what he's already taught earlier in the chapter, which is that as time grows closer to the Lord's return, things will not get better. Things do not, hear me, the church needs to know this, Things will not get better until Christ returns. Christ is the one through whom brings about everlasting righteousness. Jesus will be the one who comes and judges in perfect righteousness. It is the hope of the church, is the hope of Jesus' return. But notice what happens to people that are caught up in deception. Did you notice what Paul says at the end of verse 13? They continue to be deceived. Unless the Lord delivers them, they will spiral out into deception. You know, there are people that get caught in deception, and the only way to get out of it is the Lord to deliver them from it. I'm going to read you this here. It is Thomas Constable's notes on this. And he expresses this, and I do want you to understand this because it is important. Constable writes, Timothy needed to realize, as all Christians do, especially those to whom prosperity theology, I love the way he quotes it up there because it's not really theology, but anyway, appeals, that when a person determines to live a godly life, he or she will suffer persecution. With his or her commitment to follow Christ faithfully, the Christian sets the course of his or her life directly opposite, notice, to the course of the world system, confrontation and conflict become inevitable. And that is true. Have you not seen that in our world today? A person that stands faithfully for God, for Christ and His Word, it unfortunately just brings out the worst in the culture. So anybody ready for some good news? Well, notice what Paul does for Timothy. Timothy, though, needed to be encouraged because, you know, it would be natural to be a little discouraged from that, isn't it? The world's just going to keep getting worse. Evil people are deceived. They're just going to spiral out of control before Jesus returns. But he needed to be encouraged. But the source of encouragement is the truth of God's Word. It is the Scripture that will encourage Timothy when nothing else will. Because in many ways, that's all he will have at certain points in time. Notice verses 14 and 15. He says, you, however, do what? Continue. He's not telling him to change course. He says, keep going and doing what you're already doing. Timothy hasn't gotten off track. He needs to stay on it. He says, continue, remain grounded in the truth that you already know. In a sense, stay grounded in the truth of God's Word. In other words, your testimony. Those things you know are true, stay there. Don't get off course. What happens to people when they get off course? Well, they get off course, right? And they get in all kinds of trouble. Paul is not telling Timothy to get back on. He says to stay where you are. Stay rooted and grounded in those things you already know. What do you already know as a church? God's Word is true, and Jesus is the only Savior, and He is the only one that's coming back to save this world. All of these truths we already know. He says, just don't depart from them. Stay with them. And then he says here, if you go on, he says, you have continued in these things you have learned and been convinced of. This would be the idea of your testimony, right? Those things you know, these doctrinal truths. Again, doctrine is what influences your life. If you don't have doctrine, you're not going to have a good life. If you have bad doctrine, you'll find it, won't you? But then it goes on here, it says, knowing from whom you've learned and been convinced from, and that from childhood. So he's probably got two sources here to remember. I would submit to you probably Paul, because Paul was, if you will, his spiritual father, but clearly his godly heritage. You remember chapter 1 and verse 5? For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well. Let me just tell you, I've said this a million times. If you have a godly heritage, I'm not talking about going to church. A godly heritage that points you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a person that did, you better be thankful for them. That's sort of the idea there. And stay grounded in those things. Don't depart from them. But where is the source of all of this? Notice he begins to introduce the subject which will bring him encouragement, the sacred writings. What is that? It's the Word of God. What Paul is saying is you need to remember the source. Of course, he's probably, I think, alluding at least to some degree to himself as a spiritual father. Of course, his godly heritage, 1 Timothy 1:5. But clearly here, the source of all of it is the sacred writings. Now, why would Paul tell Timothy that? I don't know if you know this, but the only Old Testament was canonized at that point. So what does it teach here? It says, from childhood you've known the Scripture. So this would be what we think of as the Old Testament Scripture. What is the Old Testament Scripture able to do? I think this will shock some people that are Christians today, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So you're telling me the Old Testament leads you to salvation? Oh, yes, it does. The whole Old Testament isn't pointed to you, it's pointed to Jesus. You say, that can't be true. All those laws and all that stuff, they can't be really true. You know, if you go back to the garden, I like to call the garden grace in the Garden of Eden. You know why? They sinned. But there in Genesis chapter 3, God already extends grace and says, one day I will right all of these wrongs. Not only was creation marred, not only was humanity marred, I will one day triumph over whom? The serpent. How does the Lord triumph over all evil? Well, he will do it through, of course, ultimately the Messiah who will crush Satan. And so when you read the Old Testament, what does the Old Testament do? It reveals the fall of man, and then God's working out through human history what? To redeem that which can't redeem itself. God is working throughout the Old Testament to bring about whom? Jesus. Everything was laid forth for Jesus. And the Old Testament is all he had. And the Old Testament is enough to bring us to salvation. As Christians, we should be able to take the Old Testament and point people to Jesus. Because that's what it does. Theologically, the whole point of it is Jesus himself. Read you this here by Hebert in his commentary. Notice what he writes here. The value of knowing these sacred writings lies in the fact that they are able to do what no secular writings can do, namely, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The Holy Scriptures have an abiding power on the human heart. You know what the best antidote we have for people when we leave? To give people the truth that's only found in God's Word as a church and as a people. Because oftentimes the church likes to use gimmicks and schemes, and it avails nothing. However, if we give people the Word of God and ground them in the truth of that, no matter what happens in this world, they always can go back to that source of truth. And that's what Paul's trying to encourage Timothy with. Stay grounded in the truth of God's Word. God's Word doesn't change, and all of those promises one day will be fulfilled. Is there any sort of sacred writing that can bring man to salvation? No, because all of sacred writings, all they speak of is the glory of man and how he can save himself, if he even needs a Savior to begin with. Isaac Watts, you probably know him. He has a lot of course, hymns and so forth that he's written. I'm going to read these, and we're going to close with prayer. But before I do, these words, I thought of using these because they speak of the need to remain faithful to the Lord until the very end, no matter how difficult circumstances are, because we have a tendency when things get rough to do what? Quit. And Jesus, of course, wants us to keep going. Watts puts it this way. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? You ever done that? In the name, the precious name of him who died for me, through grace I'll win the promised crown, whatever my cross may be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, this Lord's Day that you've given to us, beautiful day. Father, I thank you that as we look here at these verses here, I pray that each one of us desires to live a godly life. This is the idea of doctrine, and that the doctrines that we hold to, they lead to the conduct of our lives. In other words, doctrine lives out itself in our daily lives. So if we have healthy doctrine, we should have a healthy life. But Father, it's so easy when the world persecutes Christians, and that persecution unfortunately does come physically, but not always. And so I pray you would encourage us not to be discouraged when the world is like that, but find our encouragement not from the news or from Twitter or Facebook, but Lord, find it in the truth of your word, because your word is going to be fulfilled. You promised one day that you would crush the serpent Satan. You've already done that on the cross, and you will finalize that one day when you cast him into the lake of fire forever. And all evil will be destroyed once and for all. And what a glorious day that will be. And the one who does that is the man Christ Jesus. It is Christ alone, faith in him, by his grace, that we are saved and we inherit all of these promises, Father. And we thank you for that. Lord, in just a few minutes, we'll also transition into the time where we will have our business meeting. Father, I pray that we also remember that the Lord Jesus, by his own precious blood, purchased the church with that blood. And so we are called and commanded to conduct the church's affairs in a manner that is worthy of that. Thank you for Mike and his willingness to serve, and I pray you be with him as he gives us the various things that he will. And when we finish, all the things we do and say will please you, the one and through whom we have our hope and redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.